Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Jump into 1 John. If you have your Bible, just go to the end and then go backwards. 1 John, we're going to start in chapter 1, and I love when we do this. We are going to go step by step through this short letter in the New Testament of your Bible, and we're going to do this from now until early August. This is going to be our summer series, and every week we're going to learn more and more about this short letter penned by the disciple named John. So I need you to know who we're talking about. This is the John who wrote John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel accounts. This is the disciple who Jesus loved, or as that's the way John referred to himself in his own gospel. Now, this is not John the Baptist. That was a different John. Some people get confused about this. This is John, one of the 12 disciples. But in Jesus's group of 12 disciples, he kind of had three guys that were like his special guys: Peter, James, and John. And of those three, he kind of had this one guy who was his best friend. This was Jesus's BFF, okay? This was like the most special relationship Jesus had on earth was with the disciple named John. He was the only disciple who was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified, and he was the very disciple who Jesus told, "You are now going to take my mother as your own. You're literally my family. You're going to take my place." Now, here's what's interesting about John. He becomes a major leader in the early church, and nothing about his relationship with his best friend, who was gone too soon, seems to have changed from the time Jesus was in the body to the time that Jesus spread his spirit all over the earth for those who believed, which is something you need to think about. It's interesting. If you lose someone who you love a lot, and I know that there are many people in this room who have lost people in their family or in their friend group all too soon, that relationship is one that you kind of remember with this heartache, with this maybe a little bit of bitterness, maybe with a little bit of questions toward God. Why did that have to end so soon? John is not like that at all. In fact, for John, his relationship with Jesus only got closer and had more communion once Jesus was gone from the body into heaven and his spirit spread all over the earth. It really is an evidence that Jesus is real, that the people closest to him were not necessarily mourning what had happened to him in the past, but were excited about the presence of Jesus that was still available for them every day. But not everyone on earth knew Jesus the way John knew Jesus. And he went from walking and talking and living and breathing with him during his time on earth to knowing him in spirit. And so what John wants to do in 1 John is he wants to impart his personal friendship with Jesus to any believer that is on the earth. That's powerful. So if you read the Gospel of John, at the end of John, he goes, "Listen, I could write more books than there are pages on the earth to be written about the life of Jesus. I'm only writing out these miracles so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So that's John, the Gospel. 1 John, the letter to the early church, is kind of part two to that, where John goes, "Okay, now that you do believe that he is who he says he is, I want to tell you how to walk and talk and live and breathe with Jesus as your best friend." So what's going to happen this summer as we go through 1 John is I believe our church is going to become more confident in who Jesus is to them, and I believe our church is going to become more confident in who we are to Jesus. If you've ever read the Gospel of John, John does this like epic, poetic beginning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning." It's kind of a restart of Genesis chapter 1. Well, he does something really similar at the beginning of 1 John. I want to read the first four verses together if you have your Bible. If you don't, we'll have it on the screen behind me. Watch this. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is like an epic intro, similar to his gospel, where he doesn't start with saying, hey, it's me, John. I'm writing this to these churches, and here's why I'm writing this. No, John's poetic. He is like that hipster guy who's like, no, that which was from the beginning, Jesus. So Jesus didn't show up 2,000 years ago. Jesus has always been and will always be. He's the perfect constant, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That which has always been, which we have seen. So we saw him. We touched him. We experienced him personally. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have testified to it. And now we're proclaiming something to you so that you can have fellowship with us. What does fellowship mean? All the Southern Baptists in the room need to be like, the place where we eat, fellowship hall. Or I heard Methodists do that too. It's like, no, well, fellowship. Yeah, we fellowship. No, think fellowship just means friendship. It means association, closeness, communion. And John is going, listen, we are the ones who got to see the in-person, living and breathing presence of Almighty God in Jesus. And what we want to do is give you that same level of knowledge and access and include you in on the friendship we have with God. So we're going to proclaim you to you that which was from the beginning, but now we want to invite you in. And the tone of 1 John, for those of you who like simple and clear, you're going to love this short letter. John is at the end of his life. This was written somewhere between AD 70 AD and 80 AD, very, very close to the end of his life. And he's kind of gotten to that point where he's gotten so old that the filter's gone. Anybody ever interacted with their grandparents like that and been like, I remember my grandfather before he passed away. He just got to the point to where it was like, no filter at all. I don't even care. I'm just going to tell you the way that it is, and you're just going to have to deal with it. I'm like, Grandpa, chill. And that's a little bit like how John is in this letter. You're going to read him and go, dude, you're like really convicting and really serious about this. He just doesn't have time to mess around with giving you anything less than the life Jesus died for you to live. So forgive him if he doesn't give you like a few paragraphs to set you up for the moment where he's going to step on your toes. He's like, I'm heading out. I'm about to leave. He's writing this, we believe, from Ephesus to a bunch of churches throughout Asia Minor, but really it's to any believer that would call on the name of Jesus. And he's going, this is what you have to know if you want to have a friendship with Jesus like the one that I have. And a huge problem that I notice again and again at our church as I interact with people of all ages is that we have people in our church who are not that confident in who they are in relation to Jesus Christ. We're not that confident. We know everything about where we've been. We know everything about our family's past. We know everything that's going on right now. And so what that causes us to do is to walk into a space in a place like this, or worse yet, walk into our one-on-one time with the Lord and feel this disconnect because we don't really feel a level of confidence that we're really friends with the God of the universe. And what John wants to do in this letter is show you, why do I feel that hesitation to experience closeness with God? And how do I break down that wall from believing the lies about me to believing the truth about what God says about me? And this letter is going to tear down those layers one at a time. And he says, we write this to make our joy complete. So this is a happy letter, even if it is extremely tense and difficult. We're going to start in verse 5. Here we go. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Like I said, John is not pulling any punches. He's not wasting any time. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If you claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, you lie and do not live out the truth. Ouch, John. Thank you for that. I want you to know, though, that when John says walk in darkness, he is not saying that anyone who sins walks in the darkness. He's going to get to that later on in this very chapter in this sermon. He is saying walking in darkness is a planned, perpetual, nonstop pattern of living in sin. That I have made up my mind that I believe Jesus is who he says he is, but I'm still going to hold on to these areas of my life that I'm not really going to fully surrender. I'm not really going to step into all that God has for me, and I'm not really going to trust that his way is better than my way. I'm living in a cycle of planned and perpetual sin. Bigger than that, I plan and prepare to live a life that hurts my best friend, Jesus. John goes, there is no room for that when you are walking in the light. And I love that it says the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. That does not mean that when you walk in the light, you are now purified because of your behavior. That means when you walk in the light, you now experience the fullness of Jesus's purification for you, because now the shame that he died for you from is no longer the shame that's crippling you from experiencing the presence of God. How many of you know that on paper you can be purified from your sin, but that not feel real in your heart? And so the purification of your sin becomes the most real to you when you're not just reading it on a page, but you're actually actively walking that out in an obedient life to God. And you're going, I really am purified from my sin, not because I walk in the light, but because God is light and I now have a friendship with him that I wouldn't have without Jesus. That's the title of part one of 1 John, by the way. The title of part one is God is light. God is light. I love that statement. Two different things that John goes off about throughout his gospel and throughout this letter are light and love. In fact, later on in this letter, John's going to come out and say, God is love. But he starts the letter saying, God is light. And I got to be honest, I like the second one better. I like God is love better. That one's easier for me to swallow. That one's easier for me to handle. But the reason why he starts with light is because God started with light. This is going to be a little bit deep, but stay with me here. John always talks about the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's Jesus. What was the first word God ever said in Genesis? Let there be light. So the first thing God technically created was really just a full manifestation of his being. Let there be light was really a statement that said, let me be unleashed on the earth and in the world. It's his essence more than it is something that he projected and created. So God is light, not God has light. He is light. And the very first word God ever said reveals that. But now this light is something that you and I are called to walk into. And that's where we end up with some major problems. Because God by nature illuminates and exposes everything and everyone it touches. So we love light when it's controllable for us, when it's a sunny day on the beach, and we love light when it gives us what we're looking for, but not all of us enjoy light when it exposes something that we would rather stay hidden. Have any of you ever had your parents like wake you up in the middle of the night or wake you up way too early using the method of turning on the lights while you're trying to sleep? That's torture, and that was also my favorite thing to do at youth camp as a youth pastor. I love, man, because those kids would keep you up so late, but you know your body's more trained for the morning than their body, and so I was like, all right, you guys are going to stomp and party all night. We're going to wait and see what 6:30 a.m. looks like, because I'm going to be fine, and I'm going to come in there with a flashlight and an air horn and let all of you. I miss student ministry so much, and it was so much fun, but I can remember when I was in middle school, me and my friends, you know, we'd always have these spend the night parties in each other's basement, and that was like the thing to do. And so I went to these guys' house, and they're like, you're so lucky, you get to sleep on the futon in the middle of the basement. And I was like, why am I lucky? And they said, because it is completely closed off from light. So you're going to sleep like forever. Now sleeping in for me is like 6:30. Back then, did any adults in the room, you remember when you could actually sleep till 10 or 11? Those were amazing days. Now I'm like, I look at the clock, and if it's anything after 5, I'm like, yes, thank you, body, for staying asleep that long. But back then, man, we'd sleep like all throughout the day. And so we were going to bed, you know, like 1 or 2 a.m., and I remember waking up the next morning and having no idea what time it was, but just feeling like, man, I slept forever. And my friends came in the room, and they were like, so did you like it? Like was that amazing? I'm like, yes, I'm dead asleep. This is awesome. Until they turned the lights on. And then I was like, oh gosh, I cannot handle the level of fluorescent being that is, by the way, why do we have fluorescent lights in schools? Is this to save money on bills? Because it's piercing. And I'm sitting here, I'm like, I've never felt anything like the light that is hitting me in the face right now. And I don't ever want to sleep in the dark again. It was fun while I was in the dark, but then once the light got turned on, it exposed everything that I'd been hiding. And all I wanted to say was, ouch. And that's the kind of light that I think a lot of us think of when we think of coming into the presence of God. It's good when you can control it, but when it hits you at a time that you weren't expecting it or reveals something about you that you were trying to hide, you want it to go away. And you're kind of going, I'd just rather stay under these covers and keep this hidden and keep this away. But yet, God by very nature is light. And if you and I are ever going to have a friendship and an association with the God of the universe, guess what? We are going to have a friendship and an association with light. Which means everything about you and everything about me will be fully and completely exposed if we have a relationship, a real relationship with the God of the universe in Jesus. And that's scary. And that gets no one excited about being best friends with Jesus, except when you remember that the life appeared and that life was the light for all mankind. God is light, but he's also love. And for him to be fully both of those things tells you the best news that you could ever experience in the entire world. And the great news that we're proclaiming from this stage every single week that we are here, everybody look up here and do not miss this. If you don't hear anything else I say today, you got to hear this. God gave me this. The fact that God is light and God is love means that God loves you in the midst of everything that is true about you being fully exposed and revealed. Amen. You want to know why? Because it already was exposed and revealed when Jesus hung on that cross. So now that the light reveals everything about you, there's no need to come to God pretending to be someone you're not. And there's no need to come to God like Adam and Eve came to God trying to cover yourself with fig leaves and hide your own shame, because your shame was completely unhidden when Jesus spread his arms on the cross in the light of day saying, Father, this is for them. So now when you come into a relationship with God, that fear that you once had about, I got all this stuff I got to hide and I got to keep myself in the dark and I got to keep myself managing this. No, you can come in the fullness of light and go, God, I know you see it all and I know you're aware of all of it and you love me anyway. There is no love like that. And so when we say God is light, and that makes it a little bit difficult for you to come to God, I want you to know today, whatever you're carrying into this room, you do not need to be intimidated and you do not need to hesitate. And John, more than anybody, knew this to be true. He knew that there was no weight of sin that could keep him from his friendship with Jesus. And with everything about you in full sight, God still decided to initiate a relationship with you. So God did not send Jesus to the cross hoping that you would do it right the second or third or fourth or fifth time around. God sent Jesus to the cross knowing that you are going to continue to get it wrong every single moment leading up to this moment where I am speaking right now. And I think the shame that we fight through when we come into the presence of God is that we are the only ones who truly know ourselves. And John, from the beginning of this letter, wants to free you from that and go, no, you're not. You actually don't know yourself as well as the one who made you. And in the same moment he was creating you, he was also sending Jesus in your place. There's nothing that should stop you and me from feeling like we can have a closeness to Jesus. And I want to say that for those of you who've been in church for a while, but our church is bringing in people every week who haven't been to church in years, maybe their whole lives. We want you to know this is not a religious club competing to be more righteous before God. This is a people obsessed with a relationship with the God of the universe who has made himself available to us despite us. So if you're carrying issues, if you're carrying that abortion today, if you're carrying that habit today, if you're walking in the darkness of your own secrets today, just know, safest place in the world, the Church of Jesus Christ. And for too long, it's been the last place you want to be if you have something that you really don't want to be exposed. But we want to set a new precedent in saying, this is the first place you run to, man. And this is the place that you feel so welcomed and so loved. God is light. Now watch this. John's going to make this all make sense in verse 8. Practically, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this is kind of a model for how to deal with the roller coaster ride of your Christian life, of going back and forth from, I still struggle with sin, and I know I shouldn't sin, and sometimes I live free from sin, but sometimes I don't. I feel like I'm in the dark, and then I'm in the light, and then I'm in the dark, and then I'm in the light. John's kind of explained that. He goes, okay, first thing you need to know is it's you don't need to claim to be without sin, okay? We're not denying this. We're not keeping it in the corner going, oh, I'm totally free from this. Jesus died for me. No one this side of heaven will ever get to the point where they can fully say, I am without sin. So we make God out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. Heavy theme of 1 John is truth. In fact, as we're studying this, I would love it if some of y'all would be reading the Gospel of John, because you're going to see the same themes pop up over and over and over again. This is almost like a commentary on the gospel that he wrote. But then he says, okay, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. But then he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Well, that's weird, because you just told me I'll never not have sin, but you're writing to me so that I will not sin? Yes. So John is preparing us for two different scenarios: what we should do when we're stuck in a habitual pattern of sin, and what we should do to get our lives to a point of righteousness where we're walking in the freedom that Jesus died for us to live in. And both of those things are possible simultaneously if you see this text correctly. Because I want you to know, I'm writing that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate. When I got to seminary, this is one of the first verses they showed us. They're like, if you don't know how to explain this verse, you do not need to be a preacher. And it talks about the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made. That word atoning is the word propitiation. And what propitiation means, it is the full payment for every ounce of sin was paid by every ounce of blood shed by Jesus. Every single time you have or will ever sin, it has been propitiated. It has been paid in full. So there's not an increasing payment that Jesus is increasing what he did on the cross the more that you sin. One payment in full was good for all sin, for all of your lifetime if you are in Christ. So now, at any point that you find yourself stuck in a place where you're going, I'm living in darkness that I don't want to live in, you do not need to hesitate to confess that before your Father, because the payment has been paid in full. On top of that, God does not desire for you to stay in that place of habitually sinning again and again and again and coming back to him and going, again, I'm here and I don't want to be here. He also wants to rescue from that. And the way to rescue you from that is this thing called walking in the light. Some of you math people are going to love this. If I could give you like a math equation for how to walk into the light, it would work like this. Walking in the light means the combination of not hiding and denying your sin, plus obeying and remaining in Jesus. That's walking in the light. So where there is sin, I'm not denying it. I'm not pretending it's not there. I'm also not hiding it. I'm bringing it into the light and confessing it. On top of that, I'm committing myself to living a life of obeying and remaining in Jesus long enough to show that I am fully submitted to him. And when you and I start living in the combination of those two things, watch how the sinful patterns in your life slowly start to break, and watch how the new pattern of living in holiness and righteousness slowly starts to become the norm. And I say that word slowly, very intentionally. Because some of you are 22 years old, ready to give up on God because you've come back to him for forgiveness so many times. Some of you are 52, feeling the same way. You need to know that change is complicated in the Christian life. And the process of change, I love this, y'all. On our Columbia team this week, we had a man who shared this. There you are, Tony. Sorry to rat you out. He said, you know, I've realized that change in the Christian life is less like a jet ski that you turn on a dime, and more like a cruise ship that God just slowly turns toward him. And it might feel like you are never fully going to make that turn and never fully going to get there, but do not believe for a second that it's not happening. If you're committed to confessing and submitting. We'll put this on the screen if this is not making sense. Living in the light is about confession of your sin and submission of yourself. So the combination of these two things, if I'm willing to confess my sins and I'm willing to surrender my will, this will lead to the life of feeling freed up to call Jesus my best friend. And I gotta hammer that home, because some of you grew up Catholic and that's a problem. It's a problem because of this thing called confession. So what the church did over time was turn the necessity of confession into some kind of religious step that you had to take in the church. Confession, if you grew up Catholic, you know this, and my dad grew up Catholic, is something that you attended, and you told someone in like a box, they were hidden, the sins that you needed to get off of your conscience. God never wanted confession to be a system that was repeated week after week. He wanted it to be a relationship where you and I feel the freedom to bring to him what is weighing us down. And so if you and I are still bogged down by the things that we're hiding and the things that we're ashamed of, they're not holding us back because Jesus didn't die for them. They're holding us back because we haven't owned up to them. And as long as you're living as the person that you're pretending to be, you'll never have a real relationship with your best friend Jesus, because your best friend Jesus has a name, and his name is Light. And if his name is Light and you are walking in the darkness, guess what you don't have? Commonality. Guess what friendship is built on? Commonality. Fellowship means communion, association. I don't feel very associated with God because you're walking in the dark, not admitting it on the one hand and not changing it on the back end. Amen. So it begins with confession, and then it's lived out through this thing called submission. It is not simply that we confess our sins, but it is that we submit ourselves to obeying and remaining, abiding. I'm going to get into that word in a second, and living this out from there. By nature, we have to be in the light to have association with God. And really quickly, before we get out of here today, I want to address to you the two reasons that this whole thing breaks down. Before I do, I need a little bit of break from shouting and need to gather myself here. Could you look at the person next to you and say, God is light? Just to remind yourself the title of this sermon, God is light. Come on. Look at the person you just ignored and say, I'm so glad I sat next to you this morning. So glad. Number one is this, two quick things. Here's what I want you to do with what John is saying. I want you to learn how to get back in the light faster. Get back in the light faster. I think spiritual maturity is less about being the most obedient Christian and more about being the Christian who gets up off the ground faster. So our problem really isn't the perpetual patterns of sin in our lives. It's the distance that that puts between us and God, particularly the distance between one time with the Lord and the next time with the Lord, because we feel so far from him. So when a bad week turns into a bad month and a bad year, you just cost yourself a level of closeness with God that could have been prevented if you would have come back into the light on day one instead of day 101. And this is how the enemy uses compound interest of our sins against us. That one thing turns into another thing, and you end up building a mound of sin so high that you go, well, dang, I definitely don't want to come before the Lord with that, because it was bad when it was here, but now that it's here. And I've found out, and this is so encouraging for some of the young people in the room who feel so stuck in sin patterns, I've found out that the faster you come back to God, the more his ridiculous, reckless, awe-inspiring love will rock your world. That he wants you in that first moment, your eyes open and hit the light of day, and you go, oh, I can't believe what I did last night. He wants like that, the fastest distance between the last thing that you did that broke down your relationship with God to the next word that you utter that can re-establish your closeness to him. And I want to illustrate this in a way that I think is powerful. I think it's all about our perception of the way God sees us. The reason why we hesitate and we don't come back into the light as fast as we would is because we're making assumptions about the way our Father sees us. And I don't really know how to make this fully make sense to people in the room who are not yet moms and dads. But I can tell you, and it's been clear if you've been coming to this church for a while, having a child has rocked my view of God. And one of the things that it's rocked is my own assumptions about what God thinks about me. So when I see my daughter, I have this tendency of really not caring how many times she cries or poops or messes things up. I just really don't care, especially when she says, Daddy. When those words, it's like, okay. I don't care about anything you ever did wrong, anything you will do wrong. You're just perfect to me. And it is what it is. Like that. And then here's where it gets convicting. When you come before God, and this is what I do, and I go, oh, yeah, he didn't really want to he didn't really want to talk to me right now. And parents in the room, you've probably heard God say this to you, but he said it to me. Miles, do you really think you're a better father than I am? Do you really think you love your kid more than I love my kids? See, I want you to take the love that you have for your daughter, which is just like a small reflection of my love for the world, and ask yourself this question. Has there ever been one time in your life where I have not wanted you to sprint into my presence with whatever garbage was in your hands? Because I know no matter what happens with her, if she needs me and if those words come out of her mouth, I'm going to be there and I'm going to be present. And I'm going to be not really caring about making up for what she did wrong. I'm going to be caring about making sure she knows that I still love her. And that's God's number one priority in your time with him. So you're getting back into the light slower because you're trying to build up this weight of righteousness so that you feel better about that moment you come into the light. You're like, yeah, I can be a little more exposed because the stuff I'm carrying is better, right? No, what you need to learn how to do is come into the light with your junk and with that stuff and with all that going. It doesn't feel natural to me. This feels like a love that I've never known before, but he wants me to confess and return to him at a faster rate so that my sin takes less of my communion with God than it would have otherwise. That's what your sin steals, by the way. Your sin doesn't steal your place in heaven. Your sin does not steal the potential of what God could do, will do, and would do in it through your life. You know what your sin steals? It steals your friendship with Jesus. And that's why John starts here. He's like, yeah, I'm Jesus' best friend. You know, it is what it is. I love the arrogance of John, seemingly in his gospel. In third person, calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. You're like, John, really? That's what you're going to call yourself? And he's like, yeah, I'm that confident about it. I don't think it's arrogance as much as it's Godfidence. He's got this, like, God-sized confidence that is like, I know what he thinks about me. And I can't get over it. And I want you guys to have this, but you need to know God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sins. I want you to have this, but if you walk in the darkness and claim to be in the light, it makes you out to be a liar. I don't want you to be a liar. So I want you to confess your sins. That's number one. I want you to get back into the light faster. Confession is twofold, to God and to others. James says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. There's a direct relationship between confession and healing. But confession doesn't heal your relationship with God. That's already been healed. It heals your conscience. See, confession is not for God, it's for you. God's not saying, hey, say it out loud because I need to hear you say it for me to really give you grace. No, that's a bad father. He's saying, hey, confess it out loud so that you'll hear it and know that I've already freed you from it. And it won't be real to you until you say it. And he does the same thing because with relationships horizontally, because this will always be influenced by this. So as long as we've got all these sinful burdens against the people around us and this doesn't feel right, it's because this hasn't been made right. And I could do a whole series on confession. I don't think you need to tell everybody everything. I think that there's a wise and rightful place for the right people to share stuff with. But if you don't have any sort of community where you feel the safety to be 100% yourself, then we are not doing this right. And I'd say this, like, as the pastor of this church who struggles with this, like, I'm like, how do I find Auburn Community Church? Well, that community cannot be separated from any family in this church, including the families that are on leadership in this church. So this church will always be a safe place for people to be themselves, knowing that every single person in this church is sinful and struggling to have closeness and communion with God. And so I've had to again and again remind myself, hey, you're not on a pedestal. You have to have the right spaces and the right people at the right times to go, hey, here's what's really going on under here. Here's what's really going on when nobody else is watching. Here's what's really happening in my mind and thoughts. And listen, for too long, we've been scared of that in the church. And that's why the church continues to be destroyed by all of these huge sin problems that grow into the ceiling because no one was ever willing to confess because we were all trying to look perfect. So we've got to build an environment of community. That's wise. We're not just all vomiting our sins on each other, okay? We're being wise about who we're sharing stuff with, but we're consistently confessing not only to God but with each other because it's not for him, it's for us. Number two is this. This is such a simple talk. Get back in the light faster. Number two, stand firm in the light longer. Stand firm in the light longer. Not only should you get up off the ground faster, though the righteous falls again and again, he gets up, but you should also stay up longer. This is why Jesus said in John 15, look at that, John in his gospel, remain in me, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. Too many of us haven't grown to spiritual maturity because our closeness with Jesus only happens for like a day or 2 days at a time. So I want to encourage you to not only get back into the light faster, but to live and walk in the light longer. And what will happen is your appetite for the darkness will die the longer you walk in the light. The longer you walk in the light, the less you will ever want to go back to that darkness that you ever lived in before. And the way that you and I walk, stand firm in the light longer is through the light of the Word of God. What does Psalm 119 say? Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. So for every anxious Christian who continually freaks out about where they're going in life, maybe you have no idea where you're going because you haven't turned your light on. And maybe when you do turn your light on, you turn it back off so fast that it doesn't have the effect that it promised it would. So you walk in the light longer. How do I do that? You ready for this? This is going to be so profound. Do what the Bible says. That is literally what John is going to say. Watch this. Verse 3 of chapter 2. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Wow. It is this simple. Live your life in a state of submission to the will of God longer so that as you step and obey what this word actually says, the love of God is made complete in you. What does that mean? That means the love of God is not made complete in you as long as your relationship with him is just check back to confess all your latest sins. That's not complete love. That's partial. Love of God is made complete in you when you activate your will, which is not even really your will. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You get out of living out of your own power and start living in the Holy Spirit's power, who empowers you and enables you to follow this book. And watch this. Love for God is made complete in you. If you saw those verses I just put up on the screen and you were worried about your own salvation, you should, okay? You should, unless you understand this. Those verses are not a test of whether or not your faith is real. Those verses are a test of whether or not your friendship with Jesus is real. This is not about faith. This is about friendship. So John is not saying, hey, your faith's not real if you don't obey God. He is saying your best friend Jesus is limited in his closeness to you if you never start obeying what the Bible says. And so, yes, we need to confess our sins. And yes, we don't need to hide. And yes, we need to get healed. On top of that, we've got to change the pattern of how we're doing what we are doing, and it begins with submission. It begins with surrender. I think the easiest way to do this, there's no easy way to do this. This is the hardest part about the Christian life, but maybe the best way to do this is to wake up in the morning, fall to your knees and say, God, you're right. I submit to you. And what'll happen in your mind and heart is you'll stop seeing God and the light as the place you don't want to be, and start seeing it as the place of freedom and hope and security and safety. So last thing I want to say, and I don't know how I'm going to preach at the 11. My voice is gone. The little village that we were in Colombia, it's like you walk into it, and the first thing is our compassion project at this church, like right when you get in there. And behind it is all these houses, miles and miles of houses trapped in poverty and darkness. So much so that if we were not in that little compound where our project was, we had policemen with machine guns following us everywhere we went. And at the beginning, we were kind of confused about that because we're like, so why are they following us with machine guns? Like, this is not good. And because we thought they were like upset at us. And they're like, no, they're so happy that you are here that they want to make sure nothing bad happens to you while you're out there. And what was cool was our team got to witness to those men, and it was so powerful. So many stories. But somebody on our team, same guy, man, you were just killing it at share time, Tony. He said, you know what was cool about being in that village is that it was so dark. So dark. Every house we went to, crushed with poverty. Parents, grandparents that want to give up. Not enough food, not enough clothing. I mean, it was some of the things we saw were just disgusting. But he said, then you walk into our project, and all of a sudden, it's almost like the sun hits your face. And there's this security and comfort and protection that was like spiritually felt that you couldn't feel anywhere else in the village. And I thought about that for this message, in that walking in the light with God should not be motivated by this continual effort to live a more righteous life. I'm gonna follow the rules more. I'm gonna be a better Christian. It's about, you know what? This is the only place of safety and security and comfort in this lost, dark, and broken world. And I know you don't live in a third world village, but you live in a lost, dark, and broken world that's more broken than that village we were walking around in every single day. And so your motivation to walk in the light needs to be, why would I ever want to go anywhere else? You have everything I need, Jesus, and I just want to be close to you. So that's what we want to do with this time that we have left. I want to invite us into a time of confession and submission. Some of y'all are really worried. You're like, are we going to say our sins out loud? No. But what we are going to do is sing a song about surrender to God. And whatever you need to do with this time, if it's, you know, come down forward. I don't know. We don't have enough room up here. And we changed around the way we do the stage and all that. If you need to throw your hands in the air, if you need to, whatever you need to do during this time, that's what I want this worship time to be. A time for you to go, God, here's the stuff I've been hiding. And God, I surrender. I submit my life to you. It's all yours in the first place. And I want to get back to living in the light, because God is light. You can put your notes away. Let's stand up all over this room. The band's going to come up here. Let me pray for you before we sing. Father God, I thank you for every man, woman, God.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.